We read God's word this morning in Matthew 26. In which chapter we read verses 30 through 46. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We read the word of God this far. We consider also the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these things we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved saints of Jesus Christ, we noticed last week that the sweetest gift, the most precious grace that a child of God can be given is the grace of the forgiveness of sins. But when God gives the grace of forgiveness of sins, He also gives the power to begin to live a new and godly life. And we saw that last week too. For we prayed, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Not because we forgive our debtors, not inducing God to forgive us because we are, after all, a rather generous people ourselves, but noting that we have the power of God, that is the grace of God in us, encouraged us and impelled us in prayer to seek the forgiveness of sins. And now the Lord underscores all the more that there is a connection on the one hand between the forgiveness of sins and the power to live a new and godly life when He teaches us to pray in the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The relationship between the two should not be hard to understand. As I examine my life and see sin, I see therefore my guilt, my culpability, my deserving of hell. And I've prayed that the Father forgive my sins and impute to me the righteousness of Christ. But sin does more than leave me guilty. Sin also corrupts. Sin defiles. And therefore, I recognize in me this twofold effect of sin, and the Lord would have us address both of them in prayer. If I go on in life continuing to sin, yet saying every time I pray for forgiveness, the Lord forgives, I do not yet experience and enjoy and receive the grace of God as fully as He would have me experience and enjoy it here on earth before I die. But it is in not only the knowing that my sins are forgiven, but also the hating of sin, the resolve to fight against sin, and the desire to live a new and godly life that testifies to me that the Lord has given me grace. And therefore, we're going to be taught to pray for the grace of sanctification in addition to the grace of justification. Our Lord teaches us to pray the same as He taught His disciples in the passage we read. I read the same passage a few weeks ago when examining the third petition, Thy will be done. But there we looked at different aspects of this passage, and especially at the Lord's prayer, that if it be the Father's will, this cup pass from Him. And now our focus is on the disciples more. What was going on in the minds of and in the hearts of the disciples at this very hour? And the answer is that there was a temptation. Jesus Christ addressed that and indicated that when He said to them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Their physical slumber, perhaps understandable in light of the hour of the day and the fact that they just had a large meal and they had had some wine, the Passover feast, and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you would say that slumber is understandable, but the Lord uses it to illustrate that there's a spiritual danger to them of which they are unaware. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And you and I must acknowledge not only that we pray this petition too seldom ourselves, but that part of the reason why we pray it too seldom is that often we are also lulled to sleep spiritually and dull to the dangers that surround us. We need to be reminded to pray and how to pray the petition and see the urgency of it. And so, as we sit for the last time in the school of prayer, in which Jesus Christ is the great master and instructor and example, as well as the one who answers our prayers for His own sake, we learn to pray to avoid temptation. Notice first the danger of temptation, second, the petition to avoid it, and thirdly, our confidence in it. in praying it. What is temptation? Temptation is an aspect of Satan's warfare against God and his covenant. There are a number of other aspects, a number of other methods that Satan uses in warring against God and his covenant. One is persecution. One is the spreading of the lie that opposes God's truth. But another is temptation, in which he works in the heart and mind of a child of God to try to entice us to do what's evil and to get us to leave the path of righteousness and fall into sin. Temptation is the work of the devil. And by that, we don't mean to leave the impression that our own nature and our own heart have nothing to do with it. Every man is tempted, says James, when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. In other words, there is in you and me a willingness to listen to the devil, a willingness to be deceived by him and to be drawn astray. There is in us a slowness to stand up against him, to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to bring to him the word of God and to say, "This is the word of God, the law of God, that I will do. I will not be drawn aside." There is in us that susceptibility, that tendency, even the regenerated child of God has yet in him, in you and me, the old man of sin, which loves sin. But although we are not minimizing the role we play in temptation, the devil is the mastermind. He is the one who tempts. He is the one who tries to get us to renounce what God sets forth, tries to get us, as he did to Eve, to see that maybe even God had poor ulterior motives in setting forth his law, that God actually was not seeking our own greatest good and happiness. And he comes to us with those words, and we often listen and are drawn aside. All of this is to underscore that the two parts of the sixth petition are really a positive and a negative restating of the same thing, the same need. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, literally, we should read it as, the evil one. Not just the powers of evil, and evil as some abstract concept, but from the devil who would tempt us. The goal of Satan in temptation is to try to assert himself as being stronger than God. He hates God. He opposes God, God's work, God's church, God's saving grace. He had done that already in the Garden of Eden. And he works to do that throughout the history of the world so that, if possible, all the work of God will come to naught. And he takes you and me as individuals in whom God has worked his grace, and he says, "I'm going to try it with that one." After all, to bring the whole work of God down into ruins and make it all come to naught requires me, says Satan, to go to every individual person in whom the Holy Spirit works and try to overpower the Holy Spirit in that person. And so it comes to you and to me and attempts to make us not faithful to God. And he's not content with just getting us to fall once or getting us to fall very, very, very deeply but once. He would have us fall again and again and again. Then he can say to God, "What is your grace? There's really nothing special about your grace. You say you worked grace in all of those people? They live just as do the unregenerate. Your grace means nothing." That's Satan's goal. Isn't that already enough of a motive for us to pray the prayer and recognize the urgency and the fervency with which we must pray it. Deliver us from the evil one. But then the method that Satan uses in accomplishing this goal is always, always the lie. So that embedded in the prayer is a petition that we recognize the lie for what it is. But of course, when Satan uses the lie, he doesn't come to us and say, by the way, I'm going to lie to you. He comes to us as the angel of light. He comes to us as the one who knows best. He comes to us as the one who can even open up the Scriptures rightly. And he does take this passage and that passage of Scripture and use them to his advantage, as is illustrated by the temptations of Jesus Christ our Lord, recorded in the Gospel accounts. Does that not also work in you, the understanding of the urgency to pray and the fervency with which we must pray? He comes with the lie disguised as truth. I need the power of God, and only in the power and the grace of God will I escape temptation. Now, these temptations can come upon us at any moment of life, but Satan is savvy. He's wise as a fox and very cunning. And he looks at what circumstance of life we're in at any given moment, and he's always thinking, how can I use that circumstance to deceive? In other words, God, not Satan, controls the circumstances of our life. That's embedded in the petition. Lead us not into temptation. It will really mean into a moment, into a circumstance at which not only would we be tempted, but at which we would be left, as it were, to try to face the temptation in our own strength. God controls the circumstances of our life, but Satan is always looking to find out where we are, what is our circumstance, and how can he use it. In other words, to be a little more specific, one moment in your and my life when we must especially be fervent in praying this prayer is when we are brought into a situation of trial and testing. Maybe you've heard before that the Greek word translated in the King James temptation and the Greek word translated trial are actually the same word. The point is that a trial is a circumstance of life that God has prepared with a view to demonstrating the genuineness of his grace and faith in us, but a view to testing it. And Satan looks at that circumstance of our life and says, there, I think at that moment I can maybe get him or her to sin. His faith, her faith is being tested, rocked, tried, put under pressure. At this point, Satan comes and says, what kind of a God would do this to you? This isn't very nice of him to lead you into trials like this. You confess he's sovereign and that he controls all the circumstances of your life, and this is what he does to you. Why would you love him? It was Satan trying to get Job to curse God and renounce God as his God and Savior by taking away from him all that he had. In a moment of weakness, you and I are very prone to believe Satan's lie and to turn aside from truth. God tries. Satan tempts. It can be the same moment and circumstance of life. But the difference lies in both the method, Satan by the lie and God by truth, And in the goal, Satan to draw us aside from the path of righteousness, God to strengthen our resolve to walk the path of righteousness, and the attitude differs too. God in love, Satan in hatred. All of this explains why the disciples were facing a moment of temptation. When Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation," he wasn't suggesting that temptation was for the disciples a possibility, because it's always a possibility at any point in time, but a rather remote one they just should keep remembering to guard. He was suggesting that temptation was real and was imminent, and Satan was working at that very hour. For he was about to be arrested. When he would be arrested, they who thought that he should be the king of the Jews, the Messiah who would reign on earth, will be tested and tried in their faith. Tempted to say that because it looked to their earthly sight like all their hopes are dashed, that they should reject him as the Messiah and turn tails and run. Indeed, part of the lie of Satan to you and to me in a moment of temptation is to tell us, just look. Just look at the circumstances of your life. God says this. It doesn't look like that, does it? God must be lying. This, of course, would be a temptation for Jesus too. For it would be the last attempt of Satan to get Jesus to turn from the service of Jehovah God. It would involve the enticing or the mockery of the Jews who would say to him, "Why don't you come off the cross? If you will come off the cross, that's what it will take for us to believe." And if Jesus viewed himself just as an earthly king who needed to have earthly greatness to make himself feel good and accomplish whatever potential he thought he had from a purely human earthly viewpoint, then Jesus should do those things. Here's the test. Will Jesus serve God faithfully unto death? Temptation, therefore, is a great danger for you and is a great danger for me also. It is that because the devil never ceases to work to destroy the kingdom of God. He cares not who goes to hell with him. He, in fact, would prefer that the whole human race be in hell with him. And therefore, as one who hates God, he is incessant in his attacks on the church. This our Heidelberg Catechism underscores. We are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. That, from our viewpoint, is the need for praying this petition. And besides this, our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. It may be, then, that you or I have brought this petition for grace to live a sanctified life and to be faithful to God, that we pray this prayer in the morning, and that on our way to work, we saw an advertisement on a billboard. We heard something on the radio or in a podcast. It is as if we are walking down the path of righteousness, thinking that because we're going in the right direction and the Lord put us on that path, there should be some relative ease to our travels, when suddenly Satan, who's hiding behind a tree, jumps out right before us, scares us, and ensnares us. This is how urgent our need is, how weak we are in ourselves. One of the mistakes child of God makes probably every one of us at some point in our life, and in reality, most of us too often, one of the mistakes we make is to pray the prayer and then think, now in my own strength, I could do this. I have been deceived by Satan enough. He is cunning, but I've come to see that. And I hate his cunningness. I won't let him get me again. And it's at a moment like that that Jesus comes to us too and says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It was at the moment at which Peter said, not I. I'll be faithful till death. The Lord says, your danger, Peter, is imminent and it's real. If the disciples needed the warning and the reminder, you and I do too at every moment of our life. And so Jesus sets forth for them, even though they don't get it, what a great temptation they stand in. He tells them that his own soul is sorrowful. And none of them ask him, why? What's going on in your life, Jesus? What's about to happen that we don't understand? Each of them is satisfied with their own extremely limited foresight, which is to say, they could see just the here and the now as it appeared to them. Each of them thinks all is fine. When Jesus says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, and then goes away himself to pray, they fall asleep again. That's me. That's you. Spiritually slothful. I'm not speaking of our new man in Christ. I'm speaking of our old man in Adam. So we come to God with a prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is a twofold prayer, as is evident from the form itself. It leads some to make seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, but our Reformed Fathers view it, as I already indicated, as a positive and a negative that essentially is the same thing. Lead us not into. Why would God lead me into temptation? The picture's graphic. We've already said that God controls all the circumstances of life. But the picture is even more that he, as it were, takes me by my hand and leads me to a point in life, a circumstance of life, at which he then, and now we have to be careful what not to say, not leaves me as if he withdraws his grace. That's the beautiful truth. That's the comfort for the child of God. I remain a child of God when I fall into temptation, and he will preserve his grace. But as it were, he leads me into that circumstance and then lets go of my hand and says, and backs off, as it were, and says, see if you can do it on your own. That was leading me into temptation. I pray that God not lead me into temptation. This isn't just a prayer that God never bring me into a circumstance of trial or a moment when I'm tempted. We mayn't pray that. We know it's the will of God. But never let go of my hand and leave me, as it were, to try to stand firm on my own. That's what we're praying that God never do. Why? Because I couldn't stand a moment. Why would God do that? Because I haven't been hating sin as I ought. Because I haven't been recognizing the many ways in which sin is a danger for me as I ought. Because I have not been examining my heart and life and seeing what sins I am capable of and susceptible to. It may be because I've said of another that I've heard recently fall into sin, I would never do that. And the Lord says to me, just a moment. You could do that. Watch. I'll teach you. And I fall. And I learned by my fall never to say never when it comes to how my human nature would express itself. How urgent the petition. The Lord gives us a Peter. He gives us a Samson. He gives us a David. As examples in the Bible of brothers in Jesus Christ who also thought that in their own strength they could do what God asked and called them to do. Or if they said it was in God's strength, they still were putting some trust in the outward evidences and tokens of God's being with them, such as Samson saying that if just his hair is not touched, he will be able to fight in his own strength, let alone and put aside the question whether he was being faithful to his office in departing from the land of Israel to find a woman of the Philistines. So there's examples for you and for me. We bow down on our knees in prayer, knowing what's happened to others and knowing what we are capable of, and we pray, Almighty God and faithful Father, who governs every event and circumstance in my life, who at every moment has thy way and fulfills thy will in me, cause me never to be left to fight in my own strength, for I will fall. Rather, give me to see always the horror of sin and to hate sin and to love the path of righteousness. The one who made this part of the prayer is a brother and a sister in Christ, a redeemed child of God, who examines his heart and knows to what he's prone. And the second part of the petition is, deliver us from the evil one. Notice that we pray this prayer, though in a real sense we've been delivered already. It is the child of God praying, our Father. And the way in which we've already been delivered, and been delivered in an amazing and in a real way, is that we've been delivered from the dominion of Satan over sin and over us. He used to be the king in our heart. And when Jesus Christ regenerated us by His Holy Spirit, Satan was cast out as regards being king. You can have only one king. Jesus Christ is enthroned in the hearts of His children as our king. In that sense, we are not under Satan's dominion and will never again be under Satan's dominion, and yet deliver us from the evil one. That is, from his attacks to dethrone Christ, from his desire to draw us aside again unto himself. That attack is real and ongoing, and therefore we pray that every time the cunning deceiver uses lies, but very carefully crafted lies, to try to draw us aside, we be the wiser. And we'd be able to say to him, that's a lie. You know, one thing implied in this petition is something we need every moment of the day. That's the ability to evaluate every idea we hear, everything we see, and evaluate it properly in the light of God's Word. College professor says that. And I need the grace to evaluate that and be able to see what's wrong with it even though a lot of things about it look right. There's a circumstance in the world, maybe even in the church. And Satan says, the church is troubled. There are people on this side, and there are people on that side. This is the moment to strike. And you and I, therefore, are called to evaluate everything we hear, every position a brother or sister takes, and say, is that right? I'm not suggesting that we be suspicious of others. I'm saying that Satan, through statements thrown out, words written, words spoken, works sometimes to draw us aside from the path of righteousness because we haven't seen what's wrong with the statement. Now, I'm being as general as I can. And I'm not telling you that I am able to do this perfectly. Or I have to pray the prayer too. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But I'm endeavoring to show you how relevant the praying of the petition is, how urgently we must pray it, even now, as members of the body of Jesus Christ. In the second part of the petition, we have really a prayer for two graces, sanctification, as I already indicated in the introduction, and preservation. For the answer to this petition ultimately is going to be that God brings us to heaven. And I need to say two more things now about the petition. I've explained the content, but two things. First of all, to pray the petition is to be watching. When we prayed it from the heart, from a heart of understanding. Not just when we rattle it off, not just when we say it in a meaningless way. When we are on our knees saying, this, Lord, is my greatest need, then that is watching. When our Lord and Savior said to his disciples, watch and pray, he wasn't telling them to do two things. He was telling them to do one. Watch by praying. And the second thing is to underscore that God answers this petition too. He answers it finally in the last day. And we express that in the Lord in the Heidelberg Catechism, till at last we obtain a complete victory. That's the last day. But although he will answer it in the last day, he answers that prayer progressively in our life now. More and more I see, more and more I hate sin. More and more I understand the devil and his tactics. That is the Lord's answer to the prayer. When an aged saint says, it doesn't even have to be aged, I've heard 40 saints in their 40s say this. And that's realistic too to the life of the child of God. When a saint says, I don't know if God's hearing my prayer because I am more and more sinful today than I have ever been. Then in fact, consider that the Lord is answering your prayer. And your and my seeing our sinfulness more is the Lord preserving us from the devil and working to lead us not into temptation. At the same time, although God answers that prayer progressively in this life, I and you will come nowhere near the perfection that will be given us in the day of our death and the return of Jesus Christ. And you understand why, don't you? If I attain perfection in this life, I no longer need to pray the sixth petition. If you think you have attained perfection in this life and no longer need to pray the sixth petition. Watch and pray, for the Lord will lead you into temptation. As we make this petition, we do so with a confidence that the Lord will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, hear and answer our prayer. That's the confidence that we have in bringing every petition to the throne of grace. But let's remember that Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross was a full and complete atonement for sin. Therefore, on the basis of his death, we could pray, "Forgive us our debts." Is the same Christ who is no longer dead, but lives. Satan wouldn't be attacking him if he were dead yet. Satan wouldn't be attacking you and me as those who represent him and his cause if he were dead yet. But he lives, and therefore he lives also in and through you and me. It is as Jesus Christ who died and arose, who will give us the grace which we seek. There is our confidence. It's all in the Savior who prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt," and who went to the cross. But there's another confidence, not only as a ground for praying the sixth petition, but really the whole Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to treat it very briefly today, although often I would take Lord's Day 52 in two sermons. Today we take it entirely in one, and so we look just briefly at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Just to say that although Satan moves with might against the kingdom of God and rages with all that is in him, that kingdom against which he rages is God's. The glory that Satan is trying to obtain in the way of dethroning God is a glory that God has to all eternity. And the power that Satan exercises as he tries to destroy God and God's work of grace is an eternal and a divine power that no man, no creature can fight against and overcome. God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That too, he demonstrated in the person and the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ died as the King of the Jews. He didn't just say he was the King of the Jews. He died to lay the foundation for the kingdom of God as a kingdom of righteousness, as a kingdom in which those who are declared righteous in the blood of Christ would enter into, and a kingdom made up of those in whom the power to live a new and godly life had begun. He died on the cross not only to show that the kingdom was God's, but that the glory was God's. What kind of a God sends his only begotten Son and sends him to the death of the cross? He who knew no sin made sin for us, but a God who will be magnified, praised, glorified forever and ever. And what kind of a God has power? Power to defeat the forces of sin. But a God who sends his Son to the death of the cross and causes him to rise again the third day. And when Jesus Christ rose, you and I see the evidence that the kingdom and the power and the glory are all God's. The kingdom, the power, the glory, all God's forever. And this becomes my confidence as I come to God in prayer. Not only again for the sixth petition, but for the entire six petitions. For we end the prayer with a doxology. Prayer is more than just asking God. Prayer is also a matter of thanking God for what he's given and praising him for who he is. But in addition to coming to God with praise which praise expresses our confidence that he will hear and answer. We give also a reason in this doxology why we bothered to pray at all, and why we prayed to him, and why we prayed for these things. We came to him knowing that we were his child, and we called him our Father. He will do us good. We come to him knowing that we are his servants, and he is our King. He will give us all that we need to serve him. And therefore, having begun on a note of confidence, our Father, and having maintained that note of confidence throughout the prayer so that we were bold in bringing petitions for spiritual and earthly needs, we end on the same note of confidence. And that confidence carries through all the way until we say, Amen. For children, when you write a sentence, at the end of it you put a period, as if to say to everyone who reads it, that's the end of my sentence. That's not what Amen is. Amen is not a period, as if to say, open your eyes now, start eating, I'm done praying. Amen is itself a confession of faith. It means it shall truly and certainly be, as the Catechism says, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Amen means that as I bring my prayer to a conclusion, I say to God, I am confident, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In prayer, I brought to God the deepest, most personal, most intimate needs of my heart and soul. I would never have done that if I didn't know he'd hear an answer. When you go to somebody, maybe a husband or wife, maybe a counselor, pastor, or elder, and you tell him a secret you've never told anyone, you do it expecting he'll care. That's what we do to God. Thou dost care. Thou art able to answer, and thou art willing. Bring together thee being King and Almighty and faithful Father. And I end with this. Is there now anybody else you want to pray to? Another God than the one who revealed himself in Christ that you would bring these petitions to? There's no need. There's no other King. There's no other Father. There's no other Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us to hear this word with joy and gladness. We're encouraged to pray to thee. And now we renew the petition we were taught to pray. How quickly we think we are in control of our life and that Satan is far away. But give us to see how near he is, and to be on our guard all the day long. Deliver us from him. For Jesus' sake, amen.